Already in the book of Nehemiah, we've seen God accomplish some amazing feats in the face of what looked like impossible circumstances, not the least of which was his prompting of King Artaxerxes to allow him to take an entourage and return to Judah, where they will attempt to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. But in addition to that, Nehemiah asked for letters from the king so that he could pass through the different territories on his way to Judah without any conflict, without any hassle from them, and the king granted him those letters. In addition to that, the king wrote him a letter to give to the king's forest, the guy who controlled the king's forest, Asaph, to give permission to Nehemiah to harvest lumber that he would need for the rebuilding process. So already Nehemiah has learned to trust God, and that God overcame the obstacle of letting him be free from his responsibility to the king to go back to Judah to take letters for safe passage, and then to take a letter that would ensure that he could have all the lumber he needed to get the job done. So I'm sure that everyone that were around the story at that time must have gotten the fact that God was on the side of the Jews, that God was on Nehemiah's team, that God was going to make this happen. So everything should flow flawlessly from this point on, right? We would have seriously underestimated the critics and the opponents that Nehemiah would face once he got there if we make that decision. Chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah introduces us to two of Nehemiah's greatest critics, Sanballat and Tobiah, who will continue to harass and criticize Nehemiah and the work that he's done in and around Jerusalem throughout the entire book. In this chapter, Nehemiah models the kind of behavior that a person of faith needs to demonstrate when standing up to critics who disagree not only with what motivates a person to serve and complete the plan of God, but also who simply chooses to disagree with our personal belief system. Nehemiah shows us a better way to handle criticism while protecting personal integrity. My life point question for this week is this: is your faith strong enough to stand up to your critics? I read an article this week about a coach. His name was Joe Kennedy. And Coach Joe is an assistant high school football coach in Bremerton, Washington, who for over a decade has prayed on the 50-yard line after every game. I never asked anyone to join me, but one night some of the players showed up, and the next thing I knew, the other team's players were showing up along with their parents. Now the Bremerton School District has launched an investigation to see if Coach Joe is in violation of district policy. He's been told that his choice to pray with players after the game might ultimately cost him his job. In an interview, Coach Kennedy said, "I was a Marine for 20 years, and for me it's always been about protecting the personal freedom of other people. When I pray and thank God after every game, I'm just exercising my freedom to do so. No one is ever asked to join me. Everyone can believe what they want to believe, but I feel it's important for me to express my faith in this way." That story makes me ask the question: which of our faith-held beliefs is set so securely in us that we're able to stand up against criticism, intimidation, and accusations that come and oppose us in our journey of faith? Perhaps less dramatic than Coach Joe, have the convictions of your faith ever cost you a relationship? Have they cost you friendships? Have they cost you a particular career path you were on? Or the alienation of family and loved ones? This chapter is about knowing when and how to stand up for what we believe in the face of criticism and accusation and intimidation, regardless of what the consequences will be for us. Is our faith strong enough when put to the test that we will stand? Turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. "Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, yes, what they are doing, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls in Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Sanballat and Tobiah were living in the area around Judah, and they had witnessed the demise of Jerusalem and the demoralizing disgrace of the Hebrew people. And they're introduced here in this chapter as enemies of Nehemiah and enemies of the Jews. As enemies, they had become very comfortable with the Jews, who seemed to have lost their sense of national identity and pride. These people had drifted far from the ideals and values of God, and they had been reduced to a hopeless, mundane way of life. But when Nehemiah came to Judah, he brought with him new energy and a new plan to restore the city of Jerusalem. There was excitement with him. He was, I believe, a great preacher, a great communicator of God's vision and God's plan for the people. And the people started to get excited. And they started to believe that something was actually happening among them. Sanballat and Tobiah were annoyed at the idea that this effort was being made to rekindle the Jews to an active work ethic and pride in themselves that would lead them to national identity. They believed, these enemies of the Jews, that in order to keep the Jews from becoming the strong people they had once been, they had to stop this project. They had to discourage the work that was being done. And so in the early tactics the enemies used against the Jews, weapons of fear and intimidation, they ridiculed them. They mocked them. They kept a constant stream of irritating rhetoric directed at the Jews, who at this point had begun to rebuild the wall around the city. You see, the enemies knew that the Jews were weak people. They were unskilled people. They could never accomplish such a massive project. And they also knew that their constant verbal attacks would intimidate them and distract them. And most of the observations they made about the Jews were true. They were a people who had lost hope and had drifted spiritually. They wandered from God's ideals. And they no longer demonstrated a strong sense of who they were as a people. And for the most part, they were untrained, underskilled people to take on such a massive task like this. You see, Nehemiah's workforce was made up of common people who weren't necessarily skilled builders or tradesmen. Nehemiah had inspired the Jews, however, that God was on their side. And there was no limit to what could be accomplished if they believed God was on their side. Do you remember that from last week? Nehemiah told the people that the faithful hand of God was on him and now on them. That they were the people God had chosen to accomplish this amazing task. That he would be with them and that he would give them victory in the rebuilding and even overcoming any enemy that stood in their way. And the Jews stood up resolutely and declared to Nehemiah, "We're ready to rise up and build." It was amazing. Nehemiah sparked enthusiasm in these people who hadn't known enthusiasm for a long time. They had drifted from their spiritual moorings and they no longer believed and trusted God, but Nehemiah brought hope and encouragement to them. The enemies in chapter 4 here employ weapons of intimidation and fear, hoping to derail the project. They stood beside an army whose imposing power was meant to play into the fears of the Jews. They jeered and mocked and made fun of their puny skills. And before Nehemiah got there, those tactics would have worked. But Nehemiah's influence and leadership have renewed the sense in who God is for them and what God can do among them. God was on their side. So the Jews kept right on building while their enemies mocked them. They kept right on building while the enemies ridiculed them. And the wall started being built until it was half its size, the intended size. Now stop with me for just a minute. And consider the obvious application to this initial confrontation between the Jews and their enemies. In our culture today, there are many critics and many dissenters that oppose what we believe and what we teach. Sometimes they're not as obvious as the ones we see here in chapter 4, but often we're faced with criticisms that intimidate us, mocking and innuendo that engages and activates our insecurities and fears. What happens to our fear when we get to the intersection of intimidation and internal security? What happens when we get to that intersection tells us much about our faith. If our faith is sure and steadfast, it will stand in that time of intimidation and fear. The Jews kept right on going. They kept right on building. They did what their faith demanded that they do. Obey God's call and allow Him to determine the issues of justice and vindication. You see, that part always belonged to Him anyway. The Jews often thought they were better at it. Their history proves they were not. It's not our issue to find justice and vindication. That's God's job. Is your faith strong enough to stand up to your critics? At this point in the narrative, there's three points of action that Nehemiah takes that demonstrate faith, that his faith is strong enough to stand up to his critics, and in the same way, he's teaching the Jews to adopt them as well, and I think he wants us to listen to him and learn from his example. The first thing Nehemiah did to fortify the people from their critics was pray. Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. That's the kind of prayer we can relate to, is it not? Yeah. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered. You know, you may not say that out loud, but you've been thinking that. You know you do. In the quietness of your own house, when you pace back and forth in anger, you're going, yeah, God, just turn it back on them. Yeah, we do that sometimes. But Nehemiah's prayer describes what belief in a God of power and a God of might is all about. You see, Nehemiah had trusted his life to the care of his God. And now he is expecting his God to take care of him in the time of trouble. You see that? 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about prayer as the priority that motivated Nehemiah's life. I told you when you read ahead in the book of Nehemiah, look for those times when he invests in intense times of prayer. You see, Nehemiah's circumstances didn't always change because of his prayer. But Pastor Dusty taught us that God changed Nehemiah so that he could survive and thrive spiritually no matter what the circumstances were. That his faith was strong enough that he would endure and be able to stand no matter what happened. In looking at the situation in chapter 4, realistically, you would have to conclude that these Jewish people were outmatched, they were overpowered, and they were unequipped to face off against the forces that were lining up against them. They had no chance of victory. Battle for battle, as it looked on paper, there was no possible way they could win. But Nehemiah's faith was built on more than paper. He was enlisting God's care of them. If these Jews were ever to fully learn that the hand of God was on them, they will see him do his best work now. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesian church in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Paul reminds us in that passage that as followers of Jesus, we should expect opposition and criticism from a world that doesn't understand what motivates us to love and serve God. We should expect criticism and intimidation from those who don't understand our Christian worldview, who don't understand that personal faith is based on a living relationship with Jesus Christ. In his instruction, he tells us that we need to major on the issues that matter the most and stay out of the weeds of distraction that keep us from growing active and productive faith. Realize that we will always contend with our critics, and our critics will always present us with new and different forms of intimidation and fear, but God has equipped us with weapons for the battle. And the Word of God, the Bible, is the greatest weapon we possess. It is the truth of God. And on that truth, we stand as followers of Jesus. Nehemiah recognized the forces of opposition that were lining up against the plan of God, which had started now in Jerusalem. And his first point of action was to pray and to enlist the power of Almighty God over their circumstances. When your critics and your enemies line up against you, what is your first reaction? To fight back? To defend yourself? To aggressively take on your critics for the sake of personal righteousness? But Nehemiah's first step was a far superior model for us to follow. When we feel the heat of opposition, we need to invest in active, passionate prayer. We need to give ourselves and our circumstances and our situations to him. He will fight for us. You see, the battles that we are engaged in start in our hearts. And if our heart belongs to Jesus, if we've given our heart to him and we truly say we trust him and we mean that, then give everything else to him. Let him handle the retribution. We have to remind ourselves regularly. He is the only one capable of knowing the whole story in every situation, and we can trust him to fight on our behalf. The second action that Nehemiah took to fortify the people from their critics was to rally them to support and protect each other. Verse 15, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. We're separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. Nehemiah understood that in order for them to stand up against their critics and enemies, they had to maintain a strong sense of community. It was the equalizing principle. They needed to learn that everyone needed everyone else to be stronger. They needed to appreciate and assimilate the idea that a strong sense of community would give them the courage and the ability to survive the insults and attacks, and yet to still keep the project on point and keep working on the wall. They needed to know that their brothers and sisters stood with them. They needed to stand shoulder to shoulder and arm to arm. They were together in this. They were unified in this. People who perhaps never imagined themselves wielding a weapon were suddenly protecting their neighbors, keeping watch, looking for signs of the enemy, keeping up the pace of work that needed to be done on the wall. The Jews were working as a unit and finding they were protected by the God who had unified them. As a leader, Nehemiah sets an example for the other leaders in Judah that they needed to be with their people. They needed to invest in and become accountable to one another against the forces outside that were trying to divide them. This principle is still true today, isn't it? I think it's a big part of my job to encourage you as a congregation that we need to find value in the strength of working together for a mutual cause, to encourage you to find places of accountability with each other, to appreciate the fact that we need each other's love and support. How often in our fellowship, when folks are going through illness or death in the family or trials of various kind, do I hear one of you say, the church family sustained me through this. Their love and support kept me strong, kept me secure. The different ways you guys showed me that you loved me is what gave me the peace to endure what I was going through. Some of you in this room know that. You've been the recipients of that. When we're united in purpose and mission, God as our leader enables us to get things done and accomplish his purposes. Enemies and critics lose their power when we're united to be one, doing what God has called us to do, being what God has called us to be. That's why the New Testament, so many of the authors of the New Testament have warning phrases and warning clauses in their books that say, be careful not to bite and devour, not to criticize, not to gossip, not to do things that destroy the unity of the body. When we experience internal turmoil and mistrust, it makes us weak and it makes us vulnerable to enemy attacks. It often causes us to doubt, and our faith is weakened and ineffective against those who want to harm us. The New Testament gives clear mandates about behaviors that weaken our resolve versus behaviors that demonstrate our trust in Jesus. Is your faith strong enough to stand up to your critics? The third action that Nehemiah took to fortify the Jews against their critics was to keep them focused on the task God wanted them to complete. Verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. You see, the folks who were working on the wall had to come in from outside the city of Jerusalem. Very few of these Jews lived in Jerusalem proper. So Nehemiah asked them, don't go home. Please don't go home. Stay here. Sleep here. Sleep with your clothes on. Sleep ready. Get prepared. Be ready for anything that happens. Be protective of one another. I'm going to ask you during this building process to stay with us in the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew that if the people ever lost sight of their purpose and mission, they would once again wander off from God's best intention, or they would be led astray by the lies and deceit of their enemies. Insecurity and uncertainty provides a place that is ripe for bad thinking and bad acting. That's why I've told you so many times at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's when I'm ripe for bad thinking and bad acting. Our imaginations overwhelm us, and therefore fear overwhelms us. A few hours later in the daytime, the things that woke me up at 4 a.m. make no sense to me. What was that about? Why did I worry about that? That didn't even happen. But you couldn't convince a person of that at 4 a.m. Some of you need to call me at 4 a.m. We could do a conference call. We could talk about our insecurities. It is easy to give doubt room to grow in your life. Nehemiah's task was complicated by the fact that he was dealing with real people who had previously been weak in their resolve to do the thing God wanted them to do. In verse 10, the people of Judah began to doubt the abilities that Nehemiah assured them they had. In that verse, they start looking around at all the rubble that is broken down from the wall. There's too much rubble, Nehemiah. We'll never get this out of the way. We'll never get this wall finished. This stuff just keeps cropping up, and it just keeps worse and worse. I think it's deeper today than it was yesterday. Somebody's bringing this stuff in at night and piling it on top. Some of you were there. Some of you probably would take part in that kind of a thing. You see, the enemies were planning to capitalize on their weak resolve, but Nehemiah rises to the occasion once again, and he says, "Do not be afraid of your enemies. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Go fight for your brothers. Go fight for your sons. Go fight for your daughters. Go fight for your wives. Go fight for your homes." Nehemiah kept them focused on the most important thing, and for them right then, the most important thing was rebuilding the wall in a world where things seemed all too important all around them. There will be times in your journey of faith when you've got to learn from the example of Nehemiah here in chapter 4. You have to learn to keep your eyes focused on what God has called you to do and what God has called you to be, and let the distracting things around you go. You can't fix it anyway. Most of the things we think would get better if we got involved would not. Most of the things that we think we could bring vindication and justice for ourselves, they wouldn't. And most of the things we think are most important and necessary really are not. Doing what God has called you to do and being what God has called you to be is the most important thing in your life. Can we learn to let God handle the rest? That's the tough part, isn't it? I'll help God today. I can handle this, God. I'll deal with my critics, God. Let God handle that stuff. Keep your eyes focused on the journey He has planted you on. Is your faith strong enough to stand up to your critics? Would you stand for prayer with me? Father, you have so much to teach us, and we have so much to learn. I pray that this study from chapter 4 will be practical for us, that we will stop this week before we get into things that don't really matter, that we will catch ourselves from getting involved or saying things or doing things that would make a situation worse and leave it to you. God, you've promised that you would make us strong when we're weak, that you would give us victory, that God, you would keep us focused on what's most important. Help us this morning, every one of us, to find out what you have called us to do and what you want us to be. And God, let us be intently looking to you for that direction and guidance that will keep us out of the weeds of distraction and keep us moving forward, producing productive faith. And Father, for those who are here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, have never received Christ as the Savior of their life, I pray that today you will reveal that truth to them, that they will come to know you in a personal, living relationship of faith. God, I thank you for Nehemiah, for standing in the gap for people, for generations who would come after him, for teaching us today how to handle our critics and yet keep our personal integrity intact. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.